We are continuing our Christmas series this morning on the carols of Christmas. You know, certainly one of the things that I look forward to really each Christmas season is listening to the carols. Everywhere we go, we hear them, don't we? Like, you can be in the shopping mall, you can be in the grocery store. Everywhere you go, in your car, on the radio, you hear the carols of Christmas. It's absolutely beautiful. But so often what happens when we keep hearing the same things over and over again, the same carols over and over again, there's a tendency to lose out in the meaning, the awe and the wonder of the message that each of these carols brings. And so this year, what I wanted to do was do a series on the carols and looking at four different carols that are the most popular ones that we sing each year. And each week what we're going to do is push the pause button on the carols, on certain ones, on certain phrases, and unpack it so that we can recapture the awe and the wonder that these carols bring to us each and every year at Christmas. Now, last week we looked at the carol Joy to the World, definitely one of my favorites. And today we're going to be talking about, again, another one of my favorites, and I believe it's one of yours as well, and it's the carol, O Holy Night. Will you pray with me? God, we just thank you so much. This carol is so powerful in what it proclaims, that there is hope, that hope breaks in to this world in a powerful way. On that night when Christ was born. And so, Father, we thank you. God, we ask that you would speak to us in a new way, in a profound way this morning that would change us and transform us, that would give us new hope this season. And I know Christmas can be a very difficult time for some. It can be a hard time. But, Father, we know that our hope is found in you. It's not necessarily in the glitter and the lights and the bells and the singing, although those are great things. Lord, our hope is found in you. So at this time, I just want to encourage you right now, just where you are at, just pray within your heart, God, would you speak to me this morning? And now I ask that you would pray for me. Pray that God would use me to be of help to you this morning. Thank you, Lord. Have your way. Have your way. It's the only way. It's the best way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. So, like last week when we were talking about Joy to the World, what we did was look at the history of the hymn. And, you know, every song has a story, doesn't it? Every song has a story. And O Holy Night has a very unique story to its creation. And so we're going to look at that, just the history behind the hymn. And then we're going to kind of zero in on a phrase in that song and unpack that and discover the message this morning. Now, last week we learned that Joy to the World was written in 1719. Not a long time ago, it's like 300 years ago. And man, it's sung still all over the world in so many different languages. It's a powerful song. O Holy Night is not quite as old, but it still has a very rich history. O Holy Night was written in French. It was originally written in French by a poet, a famous poet by the name of Placide Capot. Placide Capot. Now, here's an interesting thing about Placide Capot. He was not a believer. He was not a follower of Jesus. But he was famous. He was well known for his poetry. He was very good with his words. And so, one Christmas, this priest of a Catholic church in his town approached him and said, "Listen, can you write a poem for our Christmas Eve Mass?" And surprisingly, Placide said yes. And so, Placide, he decided, yeah, he's going to do that. And so one day he was in a coach traveling from his town to the capital city of France. And on the way, he was reading Luke chapter 2 just to get some inspiration for this poem. And let me tell you something. The Word of God is inspired, right? I mean, when you read it, it has inspiration all over it. And he was certainly inspired. And by the time he got to Paris, the poem was written. And Placide was looking at his poem and he's like, this is a good poem. All right. I mean, he was very happy with his poem, very pleased. And he was like, it can't be just a poem. It's got to be put into a song. And so he commissioned a friend of his who also was not a believer. And his name is Adolf Adams. And he was like, hey, Adolf, listen, I've got this poem, man. Can you just compose it into a song? And is it okay if you do it by Christmas Eve, which was like a short period of time? He was like, yeah, well, let's take a look at that. And so, you know, amazingly, he did it. And that's what we have today. And so Placide brought this poem plus the song to the priest. And the priest was like, yeah, let's do it. And so on Christmas Eve, 1847, this song was sung for the first time in that church, in this small town in France. And let me tell you something, it was a hit. I mean, it was a hit. It spread after that. It went from church to church to church. Throughout the Catholic Church, it went viral. It just spread. It was like, whoa. Everyone was singing this song. It was so awesome. But then it grew so far and wide, the people were like, well, who wrote this song? And they found out it was Placide Capot, this heathen, like this guy that doesn't even believe in Jesus. And so the Catholic Church was like, what? We got to shut this down. Like, we can't have this spreading. And so they denounced it. They were like, we can't have this sung. It wasn't written by, you know, followers. In fact, you know, Placide Capot was a notorious person in those days for his political views, and he was kind of a party guy. And so they're like, we can't have that. But it was too late. The song was a hit. It spread. It was viral. Now, 10 years later, it eventually fell into the hands of an American writer by the name of John Sullivan Dwight. And John Sullivan Dwight was like, wow, this is awesome. And what he did was he translated it into English, and he called it O Holy Night. And just a powerful. And you know what? When he did that, it spread even more, Very, very popular. Now, over 50 years later, after it was written, in 1906, there was a professor by the name of Reginald Fessenden. Okay, Reginald Fessenden. He was an inventor. In fact, he invented the first AM radio transmitter. Now, Reginald Fessenden, very smart guy. He worked with people like Thomas Edison. And he had this huge setup in his home, this massive radio transmitter. And what he did was he connected a microphone to it. Now, here's the thing. Before this, no one's voice was ever transmitted by radio. People only heard coded impulses over the radio frequencies. But what Reginald created was this amazing new technology called the radio, AM radio. And so he hooked up his microphone to his device, this massive thing, and on Christmas Eve, 1906, he spoke into the microphone, and for the first time ever in the history of the world, someone's voice was transmitted over the radio. And you know what he did? He read Luke chapter 2 into the microphone on Christmas Eve, 1906. And Luke chapter 2, it starts off, you know, in those days, a decree was issued by Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, and it goes on, right, to tell the story of the birth of Jesus. He read this, and then he picks up his violin, and he plays a song. Do you know what song he played? Oh, Holy Night. It was the very first song to ever be played over radio. Isn't that amazing? Amazing, amazing story. Radio operators on ships would have been like, what's going on? Seriously, they would have thought, is God speaking right now? They've never heard a voice coming out of the air. Like, this is first time ever. And on Christmas Eve, they're hearing Luke chapter 2. It's like, what's going on? All of a sudden, they're hearing the music. It was a miracle. What happened in 1906? Amazing. And so after the song hit the radio, of course, it continued to go viral. And as you could imagine, the popularity, it just skyrocketed to the point where millions of people sing this song worldwide. Again, it's been translated in many different languages. And churches sing this every year. And the popularity is still very, very powerful. Now, would you agree with me that when you hear this song, that there is this moving quality to it? It's almost like a haunting quality to this song. It is so profound. It does something to your soul when you hear this song. And let me tell you something. When I hear this song, it stirs my soul to have feelings of hope, that there is hope for this world. It does that to you. It's such a powerful song. And you know what? That is what this song communicates to us. That on that night, something happened. Something happened on that night, on that starry night in Bethlehem. And because that something happened, it changes everything. It changes history. Everything changes because of what happened that night. It inspires hope. It's a powerful song. And of all the lyrics that we have in this song, if you look at it, it's very powerful, powerfully written. You know, we got to give a hand to Placide Capot that he didn't believe in God, but man, he wrote powerfully there. You know, but it's such a powerful lyrics. But of all the things that are written in that, there's this one phrase that I want to look at this morning, very powerful phrase, and it's this: a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. I love that. I love that phrase. But when I first heard it, I was like, well, what does that mean? Right? I mean, what is that? Yonder breaks. What does that mean? Well, the word yonder means a visible distance. A visible distance. Suppose we're in a dark tunnel. Okay, you're in a dark tunnel and you see a light at the end of the tunnel. At the end of the tunnel, you would say, there's a light over yonder. I could see it. It's visible. I could see it. It's perceivable. So in the song, O Holy Night, it's saying that in this weary world, something happened. Something happened, and we can actually see a new and glorious morn. We can actually see the sun rising again. We can actually see hope rising again. We can see it. It's not just words. It's not just a theory anymore. It's not just a promise yet to be fulfilled. It's not just nice words that people say to you to try to make you feel good. No, we could see it. Something happened. Something happened. It's happening. We can see it. And the beauty behind the message of this song is that it is speaking directly to a weary world. I think this song, and especially that phrase, has the world pegged correctly. Totally. Don't you think so? This world is a weary world. It really is. When it was written in 1847, compared to today, it's the same. We live in a very weary world. And I don't know about you, but I find that it's getting wearier and wearier and wearier. It just seems like more and more people are experiencing despair, hardship, sorrow, sadness, anxiety, depression, and so on. It just seems like it's getting worse. People are struggling, and in so many different ways. People are struggling emotionally, physically, financially, relationally. People are struggling. And there seems to be a growing sense of hopelessness in this world. There's a quote that I want to share with you this morning from an unknown source that says the following: man can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air. I don't know about you. I don't think I could even survive 2 minutes, but anyway. 8 minutes without air, but only for 1 second without hope. When people lose hope, when people lose sight of something worth living for, of something worth fighting for, they're no longer really living. When all hope is lost, life becomes merely survival, where you wake up in the morning and it's dark. You go to bed and the next morning it's the same. Nothing changes. It's dark again. These situations, they're just not changing. It's not going away. Circumstances are not changing, and there seems to be no hope. In the Bible, there are many times where the Bible communicates what it's like to be hopeless or to experience hopelessness. The people of God many times faced situations where they lost hope. And one of the books that describes these feelings so well is the book of Lamentations. There's actually a book in the Bible called Lamentations. And you know what? That is exactly what that book is all about. Lamenting. Pain. Sorrow. Hardship. Despair. Lamenting. Lamentation starts off like this. It says, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow she has become. She who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. And on it goes, lamenting, despair, hopelessness. On and on it goes. You see, the Israelites had just experienced devastation at the hands of the Babylonians. 586 BC is a date that's etched in the history of Israel. They'll never forget 586 BC. You can recall it from memory. 586 BC, that was the year Babylon came and completely destroyed the temple, the people, you know, massacred the people and took away the elite to Babylon. It's just a horrible time in Israel's history. And this book is all about that time. You know, and you can read it in graphic detail what they were experiencing. Hopelessness. Verse after verse. Yet, you know what's interesting about the book of Lamentations? Like a gem that is hidden, there's this passage within the pages of this book, like a hidden gem. It's like that one good thing you hear in the midst of all the bad things you hear. That one piece of good news that you hear out of all the bad news that you hear. It's like that one caramel popcorn in the midst of all the cheese popcorn in the Chicago mix popcorn. Does everyone know what I'm talking about this morning? I get foodie when I talk about things, okay? I love food. Does anyone know what I'm talking about, Chicago mix, right? I'm a caramel popcorn guy, okay? But oftentimes I'll reach in the bag, I'm like, it's all cheese. This is not cool. But then that one, anyways. Sorry, we were getting all serious and then anyway. But in the book of Lamentations, after describing all these horrible things of being in Babylon, the writer of Lamentations writes this gem. Lamentations 3, 21 to 26 says this. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I love this verse. I love it because of where it's placed in the Bible. In the midst of sorrow, struggle, hardship, in the midst of all that despair and hopelessness, all of a sudden, bam, you see this. But this I call to mind. Therefore, I have hope. You see, the writer of Lamentations is saying this. In the midst of all his despair and struggle, he's like, wait a second, wait a minute. We've been here before. We've experienced this before. We've experienced suffering before. We've experienced sorrow before. We've experienced suffering before. But something happened then. What happened? God happened. God intervened. God made a way. God did something. God didn't forget us. God didn't forget me. Time and time again, the story of the Israelites, it's time and time again. It's a story of being in a place of despair and hopelessness, and all of a sudden, God comes crashing in to restore hope within his people. Every single time. When the Israelites were in Egypt under slavery, what happened? God came crashing in to rescue them, to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians. And you know what? God did it in such a powerful way that the Israelites could only say one thing. God did it. There's no other explanation. Okay? We couldn't do this. God, look what God did. So powerful. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, God provided them the manna. You know what manna means? What is it? That's what it means. They don't know, but it's we need it, okay? And it's from God. God provided it miraculously, sustaining them and protecting them. He did it in such a way as where the people would say, God did it. God did it. There's no other explanation. There's no other way. When the Israelites were faced with all the different armies and the enemy was surrounding them, look, the odds were stacked against them again and again, time and time again. But God gave them the victory in a way where it was like, God did it. I mean, even the enemy was like, their God did it, okay? It's just unbelievable what God can do. God did something and they made it through. Listen, you might be here this morning and you may be going through a season right now where it's like wilderness, desert, there's very little water. You might be going through a tough season right now where there's very little hope. I have a message for you. God is going to do something to restore your hope. He does it every time. That's the story of God's people. He will restore your hope. He'll do it. And you know what? That is the message of the song, O Holy Night. God did something to restore hope. When the people of God were under the Roman occupation, they were desperately waiting for the Messiah. And he came. He was born on that starry night in Bethlehem. And suddenly, there was a thrill of hope because they saw what God was doing. There was a thrill of hope. The shepherds rejoiced. The wise men rejoiced. When hope is restored, when you can see that beacon of light piercing through the darkness, our souls can rejoice. So this morning, I want to leave you with three things to restore your hope this morning from Lamentations 3. These truths, I believe, will be a beacon of light for you to restore that hope that Jesus came to bring to each and every one of us. Number one, God's love for you never ceases. Lamentations 3:22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never comes to an end. God loves you a lot. He really does. He loves you. And some of us might be thinking, well, I totally blew it this week. I totally blew it. And I keep messing up. I keep falling into this sin. I keep going around this same mountain of shame again and again. I know I love God, but I keep doing this. Listen to what this passage is saying. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Now, one thing you have to understand is that the writer of Lamentations, he was struggling with the idea, is all this suffering a result of our sin? That's written in the pages of Lamentations. This is surely a struggle. Is this because of our sin? And let me tell you something. Sin has consequences, absolutely. But let me tell you something about God. 1 John chapter 4 says this, that God is what? Love. God is love. He's love. God loves us so much that he doesn't want us to stay in our sin. He did something about it. God did something about it. It's another one of those things where we can say, look, I didn't do anything. I couldn't do anything about it. So God did by sending Jesus Christ into this world to rescue us from our sin, to die on the cross for our sin so that we could be forgiven. He took the punishment. He took the ultimate consequence for us. Why? Because God loves you and me. Forgiveness is found in Jesus. Every time. God loves you. Surrender to his love. Surrender to his love. His love covers a multitude of sin. Number two, God will provide your daily need. Your daily need. Lamentations 3:24 says this, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." What does it mean for the Lord to be my portion? Well, scholars have said that this word is biblically, it's tied to the time when the Israelites were in the wilderness and God provided them the manna, a daily portion for their food. That's where this word comes from. God provided the food that they needed for each day. And if they took any more, if they tried to store that food for the next day or the next, it would go bad, like it would spoil. They needed to take only what was enough for one day. And I believe God did that to teach them that God is our portion. We need him every single day of our lives. And he answers every time. This is true today. God is our portion today. And this is not just for our physical food. This is for our spiritual food. Our soul's nourishment comes from God. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, if you are going to be taking the Hearing God seminar, you're going to learn a lot more about this, and especially about this passage. I want to encourage you to sign up for that starting in January, on Thursday, January the 11th. What Jesus was saying here, certainly the word that comes from the mouth of God is the scriptures, certainly. But there's something that happens when we read the scriptures where God just, it just leaps off the page. Has that ever happened to you before? Where you open the page of the Bible, you read a passage, you're like, "Whoa, I needed to hear that right now. In this situation right now, I needed this. What are the chances that it popped up on my YouVersion for today?" Wow. Or you're in the car and you hear that Bible verse and it just, all of a sudden your soul comes alive. It's like, wow. That's what this is talking about. When God personally speaks his word to you, we need that daily. We need that. Because when that happens, it gives you courage, right? When God speaks to you, it gives you hope. It increases your faith like 100-fold. It's amazing when that happens. Now, I mentioned 2 weeks ago in my sermon how November was a very difficult month for me. And I'm sure many of you who were here on that first Sunday in November, you would have heard about our family's situation that took place in our family. It was absolutely devastating. And the grieving process was hard for our family. And in that time, I went to the Word of God. And I opened it to Psalm 27, and it was like food for my soul. Desperately needed that. And God spoke to me out of Psalm 27 for weeks. And it was so powerful. "One thing I have asked of the Lord, this is what I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And I'm like, why did David say that? Why? Because there's nothing like being in the presence of God, right? And that just, it fed my soul. And all the revelation that I received from that passage, I preached to Sundays ago. So powerful. But the beauty of November was that although it started off being a dark time, it quickly changed to being a very, very bright time for us. We welcomed Junia into the world. And it was like, wow. There's nothing like experiencing the miracle of birth. It was just face to face with God in that moment. I was like, wow. Totally changed It was like yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. It was so powerful. She lit up my life. Just the other day, someone asked me, is there a Bible verse that you have for Junia? And I was like, you know what? I had to think about that. Not really. But then, and so I prayed about it. I was like, God, would you show me? And it was like instantaneous. God, would you show me? Isaiah 60, 1 to 3. Whoa, okay. All right. And so this is what it says. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The cool thing about that is that her Korean name means the glory of Christ. I was like, yes, this is the verse. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And when I read this verse, I was like, yes, this is the foundation to every prayer I will ever pray for my daughter. And not just my daughter, but all my kids. And not just my kids, not just our family, but my church family. Because we are going to shine brightly into this dark world and show that there is hope, that there's a thrill of hope. Look at what's happening in us. Come and see. That's what we're going to say. And people are going to come and they're going to taste and see that there is hope found in Jesus. God absolutely speaks to us through his word. So I want to encourage you, go to God each day. And just say, God, speak to me through your word this morning. I need you to provide for me what I need in my soul. He'll speak to you daily. Number three, God is worth the wait. Lamentations 3, 25 to 26. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Let me tell you something. Being in God's waiting room is not easy. It's not. I don't know if it's meant to be easy. It's hard. Oftentimes we're in that time, that season of being in God's waiting room. Often it's a time of silence. Often it's a time where you can't even see in front of you. The waiting room time is often a time where it seems like nothing is coming through, nothing's working out, nothing's happening. Let me tell you something. First of all, I want to acknowledge the waiting room is not easy. I know it's not easy. And it may seem like God doesn't care about you. But can I share something with you this morning? Here's the truth, okay? God is good. All the time. All the time, God is good. No matter what season you are going through, he is good. He will not waste this time in your life. There's a purpose to everything he does. There's a timing to everything he does. Including the waiting. Trust him. Seek him. The answer's around the corner. Many of you know that Allie and I, we were expecting our fourth child 3 years ago. We were so excited when we heard the news that we were pregnant. When we first got married, I said to Allie, Allie, I want four kids. And she was like, what? She originally wanted two. Then we had one. I'm like, I'm good with one. And she was like, let's have four. I was like, oh, okay. So we went back and forth. And then, you know, just the Lord places things on our hearts, you know, to pray into and to have expectancy for. And so we were like, yeah, we want to have a full family. Let's have four kids, you know. And so when we found out that Allie was pregnant 3 years ago, it was so exciting because we were like, it's happening again, you know. And we had all these dreams and we have all these hopes of what our baby would look like, you know, and it's like, of course they're going to look like me, you know, of course, like, the Asian genes are so superior, okay, there's no way around that, I'm sorry, it's just the way it is, but, and we went into the very first, ultrasound, and, you know, that's the time when there's a lot of expectancy, when you go into the ultrasound for the first time, you're going to see your baby, right, And we were thinking, oh, we're going to see the picture. We're going to see the head and everything. And all of a sudden, the technician was like, yeah, you need to talk. You need to call your doctor. And we were like, why? You know? Our lives just shattered there in a moment, just blink of an eye. We're like, why? And she couldn't say it. Just call your doctor. And we were devastated. And so the doctor, we called the doctor, and the doctor's like, you need to go to emergency right now, right now. We're like, what's going on? This isn't supposed to happen. And before you knew it, Allie was in surgery, and then all of a sudden they're like, you need to go under chemotherapy. And it's a long story, I won't go into it now, but it was devastating. We're like, what's going on? What's happening? And so she went through a very tough process in that time. And afterwards, after going through that very difficult season, we were like, why? And the why mountain is a brutal mountain, okay? It's like a hamster wheel. It's just, you got to get out of there. But we were there for a while. We were like, why? For years. Year after year after year. Until now. Yeah. You know, when I hold Junia, I say, God, you are good. He's good. He's so good. He's good to those who wait. When he promises you something, it's yes and amen. Nothing could take it away. Wait for him. He has a purpose. Every fiber of my being says, God is good. Amen. Hallelujah. Church, I don't know what some of us might be going through right now. You might be going through a tough season right now. But I really pray that today, you are inspired by hope. The hope in knowing that God is good all the time. He's worth the wait. That God's love for you, it never ends. It never ceases. His mercies are new every single morning. And there's a reason for that. It's because he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He will give you all that you need. Amen. May the Lord grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are a God who loves us so much, that you sent your Son, your one and only Son, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you that you have sent Jesus not to condemn the world, but that through you, through the name that is above every name, through Jesus' name, we might be saved. We thank you. You are the thrill of hope that we can rejoice in. Move in us, I pray. As we go about our day, as we go about this week and next, and the one after, God, would that measure of hope increase daily by your presence alive and in us, all around us. We thank you for what you are doing. Continue to speak to us this morning, Lord. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.